Blog Talk Radio.
Golden dreaming beauty man, is it only fantasy? Sometimes one can't help but wonder, will it ever truly be? Some people keep on saying all is illusion and lies. Why is it so hard to believe there are better days to see? Though it seems like the world is tumbling down, it's the darkest time of night. Right before dawn,
yes, here it comes, blessed souls, here it comes. Greetings and blessings and greetings. We're alive because we've been blessed to stay alive in Torah's Chaim, instructions of life, Torah's Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah's Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You now tune into blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we have the higher inner frequency of blogtalkradio.com. We call ourselves Soul Class. Today is Soul Class number 546, Secular by Design Program Presentation number 53. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator, shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With Creator's hope, our broadcast is taking place right now on December 15th, 2015. It's 9:32 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA. Unifying Souls, actually, our program content will focus on reading from Alan W. Cecil's wonderful book, Secular by Design, A Philosophy of No Head Laws and Observances, which is available by going to Goodreads.com and Amazon.com. Our call-in number is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. Just like to read off some of the tags that are connected to today's program as part of our long-term recovery vision for the human family experience. Those tags are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Torah, Bible Class, Universal Redemption. Last but not least, children of Israel, the Israelites and children of Noah working together to eradicate hatred, jealousy, and ignorance. And in order for us to go on with the show, we have to ask for forgiveness from Isaac Katon, our blessed brother in prayer, spirit, and soul, president of Beit Mazal 1433, President Street, where you can hear and participate in every Shabbat starting at 10 a.m. in authentic Jewish Moroccan Sephardic chanting to ancient Jewish liturgy. And Rabbi Isaac actually is going to Israel today because his wonderful daughter Odelia is getting married. So mazel tov to the entire Biton family and to her husband-to-be, or chatan-to-be, or chatan at Nochochi, Yeshaya. But we got to get on with the show, blessed souls. Sorry, everybody, you got to turn down the music. Oy! Now we're going to be calling in our co-host to participate, and then we're going to make an announcement. This is Rambam teacher and student, disseminator of the teachings of Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon. Maimonides and Nesher Gold, the great eagle, Rambam. Dennis Ryan, good morning, sir.
Boker Tov, Don. How are you and all our listeners doing today?
Well, I think that if we're all alive, that's a great place to start, and may there be embellishments on that experience in this most existential of moments. With that being said, blessed souls, I'm very happy to announce we have actually found our first sponsor for our humble efforts here on Blog Talk Radio, a very nice young man, whose name is Robert Walker, who actually saved me from incurring a financial loss because I parked my car in a certain place, not this past Friday, two Fridays ago, and I actually, the car that I was driving was a Toyota RAV4. And the Toyota RAV4 is designed in a way that the spare tire is actually on the is fastened to the back of the door, which would open up the trunk or back seat to the car. And I actually was kissing the bumper of the car behind me. And Robert Walker told me, I live on President Street by Utica Avenue here in Keswick, Harnais, Brooklyn, New York, told me, said, sir, you know, I know this person whose car the tire is kissing the bumper of, and if you don't move your car or move it away, he's going to smash your windows. So we got into a discussion. We've now generated a friendship. And it happened to be that Robert Walker, has an online art design business, and I want to direct you to it, blessed souls. It's www.brooklynairs.com. That's www.brooklynairs.com, yeah. And also, you can see the wonderful selection, and probably he can custom design a T-shirt or a poster, something that would embellish your organization's efforts to promote whatever efforts you're involved in, hopefully to improve the creation. And also, I want to give you his email. It's robertwalkerbrooklyn@gmail.com. Very simple. robertwalkerbrooklyn@gmail.com. If you connect with him, please mention that Don Goodman from Soul Talk connected you two together, and may your interactions with Robert Walker be pleasant, peaceful, and mutually satisfying for him and you. And may we also have some sort of benefit in the process as well. Also, I want to send a big shout out to a listener today. She said, I actually interviewed her yesterday, filmmaker and music producer from Israel, Irene Orliansky, who is making a documentary. She's actually made it. She's in the final stages of the film editing. Balaj, The Hidden Jews of Ethiopia. And I want to let you know that she's also looking for funders of this worthy project of your considering to support Blessed Souls. And one of the ways that you can contact her is her website at www.IreneOrliansky.com. That's Irene, I-R-E-N-E, and then it sounds like New Orleans. The second half of her name is O-R-L-E-A-N-S-K-Y.com. And also there's a post that you can read about called The Secret Jews of Ethiopia. It's a very mind-expanding, eye-opening experience to watch the trailer, which is featured in a website called Indiegogo, I-N-D-I-E-G-O-O-G-O. And there you can see a several-minute video, and then also watch a music video of the Jews of Balaj, literally the craftsmen, the Beta Yisrael, the House of Israel, in their struggles to retain their Jewishness in as a member of the Jewish people in Ethiopia, secluded from the rest of world Jewry. With that being said, we're now going to go into reading from Secular by Design by Alan W. Cecil. It's a very strange thing, Dennis. For whatever reason, it's saying we only have 6 minutes left of streaming. So I'm going to apologize to everyone ahead of time who's ever listening live that although Dennis and I will be able to continue to dialogue for, say, the next 22 plus minutes, some of you might lose the broadcast. So I openly apologize. My glitch, I prepared the show only about 38, 40 minutes before showtime. And that's my bad, as they say in the modern vernacular. But Dennis, you and I will be able to continue on the program, and hopefully for those who can't hear live, they'll be able to hear the archive version. Again, my apologies to all of you who have turned it, who are listening live, it might lose us abruptly. So there will always be the archive version. Okay, going to Secular by Design, Protocols of the Historian. And I just want to mention something else. Alan very politely contacted me that he was not available to join us today because he has to drive his wife to work. And again, another point of our programming, Blessed Souls, is that we are not more important than our programming. We integrate this program into our lives because that's part of the educational process. First, we're family men, Dennis, Alan, and I, and whatever we can do in our activism, then we try to extend ourselves humbly and with God's grace to the rest of the world. Okay. Now, we're in the section where Alan was putting it in the context of Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, where he's very highly critical. And again, I'm going to ask Dennis to give us a lot of dialogue on this because I am not a historian on Christianity, and there's a lot of things here that I don't catch the flavor because I'm not a student of the New Testament and the view of his viewpoint. So after I read this, I'm going to ask Dennis to give us some commentary, and then we're going to read further into Alan's book. So even while being critical about the role Christianity played in the decline of Rome, Gibbon describes Jews and Judaism from the perspective of Christian theology, using theological terminology and concepts such as his comments on the early Jewish church. And this is from Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, which was published in 1995 from New York in the Modern Library. This is quoting from page 594 and page 595. Besides the general design of fixing on a perpetual basis of the divine honors of Christ, the most ancient and respectable of the ecclesiastical writers have ascribed to the evangelic theologian a particular intention to confute two opposite heresies, which disturbed the peace of the primitive church. The faith of the Ebionites, perhaps of the Nazarenes, was gross and imperfect. They revered Jesus as the greatest of the prophets endowed with the supernatural virtue and power, but they obstinately rejected the preceding existence and living perfections of the Logos, or Son of God, which are so clearly defined in the Gospel of John. That's quoting from the same book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, page 1553. So, Dennis, can you untangle for us? I know you're a student of Christian history. Can you untangle what is the criticism of Gibbon? And we'll have to have Alan comment what he intended in putting this in the book. Can you unravel for us what Gibbon's criticisms are, and what are your criticisms or concerns about Gibbon's points of view?
Well, we have many historians who give their points of view. Historians are supposed to be accumulating historical facts and deriving some sensible opinion about it. But too often or not, the historians bring out their own personal opinion. And sometimes this is to please the academic world that they're really writing for, but they're not writing for the people in the street. This is something that they're adding to history as though they're doing a fantastic academic exercise. But in effect, what they're doing is they're playing with a lot of feelings, meanings, faith, and beliefs, and they're treating it as though it's just words on a page. When you do that, you lose the inherent meaning of what history has given us, and that's where we are today. In effect, trying to break out the ancient beliefs that Judaism includes while saying the Christians basically started with Jesus, and for some reason or another, the Jews ignore Christ. But even in his own words, he said that Jesus of Nazareth was a great prophet. I think most Jews would agree to that. So it isn't a question that one is negating the other. They're running in parallel as far as I'm concerned. So why make this as though it's them and us, or us and them, when in effect it's all the same God? Now, because historians don't take it from belief and faith, they take it from what they believe was the pattern of human behavior. The pattern of human behavior is very erratic in history. What happens? It changes sometimes as much as the wind blows. So historians are fighting against the changing wind, at the same time trying to make sense of it. In effect, we can only keep our faith and belief and know that we're going the right way, and we don't really care the opinion of historians.
True. Now, I just want to mention what I appreciate your comment. I just want to say one thing, Dennis, as a member of the Jewish people, that, in fact, I personally, I know many people of the Orthodox Jewish community, do not consider Yeshua or Jesus to be a prophet. But with that being said, we're going within the context of our own traditions. If someone who is an adherent to the Christian theology wants to consider that, I don't have a problem with it. I just want to, you know, we have Rambam. It clearly delineates in the foundations of the Torah, in his Mishnah Torah, what a prophet is, and I'm not going to go start to analyze the New Testament, say why I don't believe he was, as much as we have a tradition that there was a period in the history of our people where the tradition of prophecy that as recorded in the Tanakh has ended. So he's from the post-prophetical era, and that's all I want to say about that. Not to get into a, you know, inter-religious debate about that, but you just mentioned something. I just, as a member of the Jewish people, that's how we look at those things. But, you know, I just want to clarify.
Everybody's entitled to their opinion, Don.
Yeah, well, that's the opinion of the traditions of our people. And again, Rambam at the same time, too, acknowledges that Hashem's thoughts are not God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and the purpose of Christianity and the Islam religion is to prepare the world for redemption. So it's this way and that way. Ultimately, God shall reveal to us, you know, what the intent was, as will be understandable as human beings, why these three major faiths developed as they did. I'm expecting the Mashiach, the Messiah, to explain that. I'm sure he'll have what to say on that. But going forward,
Amen.
Alan's from the Noahide perspective, going further, now actually we're going to get Alan's comments on the problems he has with Gibbon's statement. From the Noahide perspective, and again, Dennis, it's now probably just you and I speaking because we are now just in the we're in the archive recording version. From the Noahide perspective, there are several problems with Gibbon's statement. First of all, Gibbon pointed out the theology of the Ebionites and the Nazarenes were heretical. The Ebionites were, in fact, the quote-unquote primitive church, the original church, which all Christian sects were directly descended from. The first and original Jewish church that was based in Jerusalem, the church led by James and Peter. Gibbon himself pointed out the Jewish ties to the original Jewish church. Do you agree with Alan's assertion on that, Dennis?
Yes. What happens is the historians, rather than compare it to what the world we're living in today, have the choice of using the separate labels that were used in history going way, way back. So by doing that, it makes it sound like it's different and you need Gibbons to explain it. But the original church or the original religion come down by Moses from the mountain with the Ten Tablets, That's almost a universal type of beginning. And to think that one little group on one side of the mountain had a different viewpoint and the other people down by the river had another viewpoint and they had different names because they were different villages, baloney. Most of them had the same belief, but if you want to relabel it, you can do it. Now all of a sudden you're fighting labels and you're not fighting what people believe in. So opinions can get confusing when it comes to faith and belief because now they're asserting, through their opinion, that certain people in certain areas have different beliefs. Well, that may be partially true. Humans are not perfect. But in its entirety, Gibbons is trying to almost dismantle piece by piece what has been established by humans throughout history. Yes, we have pros and cons, ins and outs, gives and takes, but after all is said and done, there's still only one God.
True. Going further, as Alan further quoted from Gibbon's book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, the Ebionites, or at least the Nazarenes, were distinguished only by their obstinate perseverance in the practice of the Mosaic rites, that's Judaic practices. And therefore, Gibbon went on to say, the insufficient creed of the Nazarenes and the Ebionites. The original, as Alan put it in quotation marks, the original Jewish church's creed was insufficient, quote, unquote, as Alan did it, wrote it in, because it did not contain the elements that were later developed by the Hellenistic Pauline sects, S-E-S-C-T-S, such as the Trinity, the Virgin Birth, and the Incarnation. This is what made the Ebionites and Nazarenes gross and imperfect because they did not agree with the theology of the later developed Catholic Church. Any take on that, how Gibbons looks at the original first, I guess, followers or groups of the Christian Messiah.
Originally, all the early Christians were Jews. But but the historians don't want to say it that way. They want to say that the there was a break by the rejection of those hard-headed people who are very dense and trying to keep up with the original concepts of Judaism. What they're trying to do is say that the break was so strange that I have to record it in history. This is what Gibbons would say. I have to record it so people will understand the differences. He's not telling you what they had in common. So if you want to pick out the differences that people have and make a big deal from an academic world viewpoint, you can. But it's just one man's opinion again.
Going further, as Alan wrote, Gibbon ridicules the Ebionites and Nazarenes for, quote-unquote, obstinately rejecting the preceding existence and divine perfections of the Logos, or Son of God, which are so clearly defined in the Gospel of St. John. According to the early church fathers, those early Jewish sects used a Hebrew manuscript of Matthew, which doesn't surprise me. I mean, Hebrew is the language of our people. Matthew, of course, is the quote-unquote most Jewish of the four Gospels of the New Testament. And if these early Jewish Christians had a Hebrew version, there is good reason to believe that that was the original version. So Alan asks the question, why would the Jewish Christians in possession of the original Matthew, with its teachings in Jesus' native tongue, cast it aside for a later version, more Gnostic-flavored Greek version of John? Gibbon could be excused in that he wrote his history in the late 18th century when biblical textual criticism was in infancy, and that he did not have the benefit of modern scholarship on the early Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. And that's pretty interesting, Dennis, to me, that I never heard of the that a text, again, because I don't know the New Testament, the most Jewish of the four Gospels of the New Testament, and Alan openly questioning why would the original Christians, or we were Jews, want to trade the belief, they were the generation of their Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, whatever you want to call him. Why would they want to go to the Greek-flavored, Gnostic-influenced version of John? I mean, that's a pretty strong question. It's just that Gibbon was not aware of certain things on the scholarly level. So your comments are about this matter.
Well, this is going to the heart of the matter now, Don. And it's very subtle changes here that most people don't understand. One thing is the word logos that was used by the historian that you quoted. That is a Greek word meaning sacred or holy words. So he's using Greek references to understand Judaism? That doesn't make sense. But this is where the confusion occurs. And now they're talking about a Gospel of St. John. What happens is there's a level of humans that are called apostles because they were close to the Nazarene, we'll say, okay?
You so, could say his name. No
what?
Problem. You could say his name.
I don't mind because you got to remember he's using the word Nazarites. And,
right.
And that confuses the picture even more because, like I said, all the early Christians were Jews, not all of them, most of them were. But they didn't reject Judaism. They just went with a new emphasis on what Jesus of Nazareth was saying.
Right.
But he never refuted the sages. He never refuted anything in Scripture. He quoted from both. So why would a historian say that he was like anti-Jewish almost? Well, in effect, he was taking the basic ideas from Judaism and professing them. It's just a question of how some people interpret them. Now, along comes St. John, and he interprets it his way. But we have to remember that a lot of people in the Mediterranean area used to pick on or opt to elect certain saints that they believed in, and they took what they said to be the most important stuff. What happens is they sort of got away from the basic words of God and felt more like the saints had more important things to say about humans. So rather than go along with the spiritual world, they decided to pick different people who came out and professed to be holy people, but I'm not judging, and follow what they said. What they said was various opinions. And that's what happens if you get 50 people in a room. How many people do you think are going to agree on simple ideas? Well, you're going to have a hard time to get a unanimous vote for anything. But here we have isolated people writing holy, what they believe is new scripture, but in effect, it's based on old ideas. So what happens is their viewpoint, and they were rewriting history to a certain extent, is compounded by this guy who wrote the history that we're discussing. So what happens is the clarity between the views and how they move from A to B is not clear. But this guy throws in that that St. John was a dissenter, but he was like a magnet. Well, maybe St. John wasn't doing the right thing if he got a bunch of people to go along with his ideas, as opposed to saying that God's ideas are preeminent. So we have this confusion in history, and historians will banter about different labels. I mean, why call Jews Ebonites? You want to do that? All right. It depends on what the name of the village they came from as to what the label of the people are. But there's a grouping that has been in effect since the beginning of time. And some things don't really change. Human opinions change, vary, and sometimes people think they can reorganize their opinions because they have the right opinion of what is going on.
Thank you, Dennis. With that being said, I have, before we actually go further, because again, I'm not a student of the New Testament, and I don't do inter-religious studies as much as this is, you know, this is the about as far as I go, generally speaking. Alan mentioned that the manuscript of Matthew, is the most Jewish of the four Gospels of the New Testament. What does that mean, Dennis? I don't know what Alan is referring to.
What happens is the New Testament, in my opinion, okay, some people could get mad at me, is a rehash of the Old Testament.
Okay.
But there was problems, human problems, in putting the New Testament together. So Alan is absolutely correct, and a lot of historians, by the way, Alan didn't bring them up, and they're not well known. But what they did was they compared the New Testament to the Old Testament. And what they came up with, this is one of them, there's about two dozen ideas that are, you can put big question marks at the end because no one has been able to really explain them. But the material for the New Testament came from the Old Testament. So what Alan is saying is that the Matthew's Gospels are closest to the Old Testament. So that doesn't mean Matthew invented any of that stuff. No, that's what he transcribed, and he called it a new epistle, a new gospel, anything you want. But there were four people who wrote the New Testament. And originally, there was about five or six, but they had to throw out or discard or ignore several of them because they weren't factually correct, and they were going by hearsay on top of hearsay on top of hearsay. So if you want to get opinions and you're involved in hearsay, hearsay, and hearsay, you're not going to get the source. You won't be able to view the source or hear it. So what happens is Matthew's Gospels are the closest to the Old Testament because the Gospels were not all, New Testament was not written all at the same time. It was written by different people at different times, and they used different sources. So just think of how porous, like Swiss cheese, it is sometimes to understand this in its entirety, yet individual points are referenced in the Old Testament. So does that give it substance and feeling? Some people believe that. But You can read both. One does not outdo the other because their intentions were under the faith and belief of God.
Dennis, actually, at this point, we're going to conclude today's program. It went very quick. And again, for those of you who started to listen live and you might have lost connection because of my lack of foresight by programming the show only 40 odd minutes before the program, I apologize. But for those of you who will hear the archives, thank you for your listening in the future. Dennis, before we sign off, is there anything else you'd like to share with our blessed audience around the world about today's presentation or anything that might be on your mind?
Yes, let Robert Walker help you out with some of your problems. I think he's a problem solver, and he can present great designs and an outlook on an up-to-date life. So give him a chance, and let's have a big shout-out to the Big W from Brooklyn.
Amen. And also, Robert is a full-fledged believer in the Almighty Creator. He is a unabashedly faithful Christian, and I have no problem saying that he's a faithful Christian, and because that's his faith. I'm not here to change his faith, but Robert agrees that we have to integrate, and we have to break down the walls of society. That just you can't judge a book by its cover, and you can't judge a human being by their outward appearance. It's the same thing, blessed souls. If you're judging a book by its cover, you're probably judging a person by the way they look. And with that being said, we're going to segue out of today's program with, of course, our friend, our good friend, our brother in spirit and soul, and a wonderful optometrist out in jolly old England with a cup of tea and a dash of Marmite on his dry, dry toast. David Dome will help us get back home to help us realize and internalize. I tell him, Elohim is no dream. We can scrimmage out in the world with our divine image. And just remember, you've got to do good. And even though that might generate some anxiety or some agita, it's okay because Teva Tov Lehitiv, it's the nature of the good to do good. The Creator is the source of all goodness. Put you in this world. And since He is the source of all goodness, therefore you can exude some of that goodness in even your most mundane of activities. One way, is to learn and to observe the seven Noahide commandments. And all the peoples of the world, Lubavitcher Rebbe once said, have accepted upon themselves the idea of charity, tzedakah, as something which all good people of the world, all good-hearted peoples of the world, all kind people of the world should accept themselves to do as much as they can with their faculties of speech, their faculties of action, and their faculties of thought. Thinking good thoughts about a person as well is also a form of charity, blessed souls. On a refined level, of course, when you can do it physically, helping someone cross the street, give someone a dollar if they need, empower someone that they can start their own business, how blessed is your portion. So we're going to segue out, hopefully, blessed souls, in the way of a havachad, one love, girl achad, one destiny, kolam for all of us, badachi nom, and a pleasant way, dachi shalom, and peace way, laham sheikh, blessed Hashem yisperech, to be continued with the help of the Most High, and hopefully, I will get my act together today, either later tonight, early tomorrow morning. And hopefully, Dennis, you'll be able to join me tomorrow from 9:30 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. where we'll do our In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah. In the meantime, blessed souls, take care, and everyone, stay well. Thank you.